blue Bibles if you'd like to follow along this morning. What is the church? If you moved to a new area and you were looking for a church, what would you be looking for? What would be the key things that you'd want to see for a church? Maybe it's you're looking for a stone building with a cross on the front. Maybe you're looking for people singing with hymn books out and the organ playing. Whatever it is, what is it you're looking for in a church? Jesus shows us. We don't have to work it out. Jesus tells us what a church should look like. And he shows us that in Matthew 16, in verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it," is the first mention of church. It's the Greek word ekklesia. It means a gathering of people, an assembly of people. And so in Acts 19, we read the assembly, the church, was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. He's not talking about a group of Christians there. He's talking about a gathering of people. But he uses that word, church. And so what is Jesus talking about? Because he's not just talking about any group of people coming together when he's talking about church. Notice how he speaks of it in that verse. He says that it is my church. And so what defines Jesus' church? Well, it is a church that has been called together by Jesus. It is a gathered people centered upon him. I will build my church. It is Jesus who calls this group of people together where he is at the center. And Jesus builds his church both in number with people, but also in holiness as his people gather together, grow in their faith and their trust and obedience of Jesus. But how does Jesus do that? He says he will build it, but how does he do that? He does that by the proclamation of the gospel. By that good news of Jesus, who he is and what he came to do. His word being proclaimed is the way that Jesus builds his church. And so Jesus and his disciples have moved away from this conflict with the Pharisees and Sadducees to the region of Caesarea Philippi, which again is Gentile territory. And he asked the question, who do people say the Son of Man is? What is the consensus around us that to who the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. They see Jesus in that sort of realm, that he is another prophet or he is like the prophets of old. There is no thought that he is the Messiah. He was a godly man, but certainly not God himself. And then Jesus asked his disciples directly, but what about you? You being plural, he's addressing his disciples. Who do you say I am? You as my closest followers, who do you say I am? And Peter responds on behalf of the disciples, as he often does, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are God's promised King, the anointed one of God, the one who would come in that line of David, whose kingdom would never end. His kingdom would last forever. He is the one sent by God who would come to save his people. He is the Son of the living God, a declaration also that he is divine. And then Jesus responds, oh, Peter, how amazing that you've come to that conclusion all by yourself and with your own understanding. That's not how Jesus responds. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Peter's response didn't come from his own workings out. It wasn't some man-made understanding. It wasn't some human knowledge or insight that he had that other people didn't. It came from God the Father in heaven. This understanding of Jesus is by divine revelation. It is God who reveals this to Peter, and he makes that declaration of who Jesus is. In John 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." What we see here is that God, in his mercy, opened the eyes of the disciples to see who Jesus really is. He's not a prophet like the ones that have been before. They see him as God, as God's anointed king, the Messiah, the Christ, who came to save his people. It is the Lord who opens blind eyes. You remember last week when we looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were spiritually blind and they could not see who Jesus is. Here, God has opened the eyes of those blind disciples to see who Jesus is, to know who Jesus is, and to confess Jesus as the Messiah. There was a survey done in 2020 which found that 54% of the UK population believe that Jesus was a real human being. When asked if Jesus is God, 20% believe that Jesus is God in human form who lived among people in the first century. 25% believe Jesus is a normal human being, while 33% believe him to be a prophet or spiritual leader, but not God. That question of who Jesus is so important for us to answer and so important for us to get right. Because who you say Jesus is will determine everything about how you follow him. If you just see Jesus as a good teacher, you will listen to his teachings maybe every now and again, and that will be the end of it. If you see Jesus as a good example, then you'll try to follow his example in the way that you live. But if you see Jesus as the promised Messiah, if you see him for who he really is, the one who saves us from our sin, the one who gave his life as a sacrifice upon that cross, the one who defeated sin and death there, the one who reigns over us, then that changes the whole of our lives. Every part of our life is changed when we bow the knee to Jesus, the Messiah. That is who the church is made up of. The church is a gathered people, an assembly of people who recognize who Jesus is, who confess that same confession as Peter, that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We believe the same thing about Jesus. That is the gospel that we know and that we believe. A church that moves away from that, or has a slightly altered view of who Jesus is, then ceases to be a church. The gospel must be at the center of all that we do as God's gathered people. Christ and his word must reign over his church. And knowing then that good news has been revealed to us by God means then that we are to take that good news out. We proclaim Jesus to those around us. We read in verse 18, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." There's a few verses in this passage that have caused a lot of controversy over the years, and this is one of them. There's a play on words that Jesus is using here. Peter's name means rock, and so Jesus is saying, "You are rock, and on this rock I will build my church." And so by God's grace, it has been revealed to Peter by the Father who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is good news. That is the good news. And so it is through that message and through Peter, initially, that Jesus begins to build his church. And so when we turn to the book of Acts and we read those early chapters, and we read in chapter 2, Peter standing up and proclaiming that good news, what do we read towards the end of that chapter? We read that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. And so he takes out that gospel, that good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, all that he came to do, all that he did in his earthly life. That is what is proclaimed. And it is on that rock that the church is built. And it's the same gospel that is to be proclaimed today and believed by many as the church continues to grow. Martin Luther said, all who agree with the confession of Peter are Peters themselves setting a sure foundation. People are saved by the gospel as it is proclaimed and as God opens people's eyes to that. And it is the gospel that we need to continue to live the Christian life. Christ and his word must be central to all that we do. I wonder if we, or the church, big church, forgets that sometimes. I wonder if we lose confidence in the gospel. Yes, we're to work hard in the way that we proclaim and present that message. We're to work hard at meeting people and being in our community and doing all these wonderful things. But unless we're presenting clearly the gospel, unless we're presenting it clearly with belief and conviction, then we shouldn't be surprised when the church doesn't grow. Christ builds his church. We proclaim the gospel, the good news, to those around us. And then we get this wonderful encouragement, this wonderful promise, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The powers of death will not defeat it. When it comes to church growth, it's pretty simple. We proclaim the good news and we pray, because it is God who opens eyes to see who Jesus really is. And so we proclaim the gospel unaltered and with conviction. And we pray, not half-heartedly, but we pray believing that Jesus will build his church. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that it is Jesus who will build his church and not us? We don't want to be competing with Jesus in trying to build his church. He will build his church. And I do wonder sometimes whether we really do believe that, or whether we forget that when there are so few of us gathering at our prayer meetings. Do we really believe that it is Jesus who will build his church? We proclaim the gospel. Christ builds the church. Jesus is the one who defeats death, who has defeated death. He defeats sin and death upon that cross. And so nothing will ever destroy his church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. J.C. Ryle writes, nothing can altogether overthrow and destroy the church. Its members may be persecuted, oppressed, imprisoned, beaten, beheaded, burned. But the true church is never altogether extinguished. It rises again from its afflictions. It lives on through fire and water. When crushed in one land, it springs up in another. Jesus goes on in verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What do keys do? They open doors. Keys open things. And so Jesus is saying here, there's a key that opens the doors to the kingdom of heaven. What are those keys? It is the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus that opens the key, that opens the door to the kingdom of heaven. And the church has been given this gospel by divine revelation, which is the key to opening the kingdom, opening the door for people to enter it. Those who believe the gospel are set free. Those who reject the gospel are bound. And so we can say to people, if you turn from sin, if you trust in Jesus as your Savior and King, you will be free from sin forever. You'll be loosed, as the verse reads. That is guaranteed on the basis of the authority and word of Jesus. Jesus has given the church the authority to proclaim his word. Those who accept and respond rightly to Jesus, they are free. They are loosed. Those who reject are bound and stay bound. This, as it's often been taken, is not a passage that confirms Peter as being given special authority in the church. He's not here given that role of first pope in the church. It's about a Savior. It's about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who came to open the doors to the kingdom for all who believe and trust in him. What is the church? It is a great assembly of people who Christ has gathered in as they respond to the good news of salvation in him. The gospel, which is summed up in Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What is the church? It's a gathered people who believe and trust in Jesus, the one who saves, the one who gave his life, defeating sin and death, and the one who reigns as King over all. The church has Christ and his word at the center of all it does. He is Lord of his church, and he will build his church. We proclaim and we pray. And that's the last thing. What is the church? It is one who goes out and proclaims that good news to all around us, praying that the Lord would open people's eyes to who Jesus is. How amazing it is to be part of Christ's church. Christ's church, not Christ church. Christ's church. Treasure it. Treasure being part of his church. What a wonderful thing it is as we come together as people knowing at Jesus as our Savior and our King. Treasure the local church, this church. Christ gave his life for it, that he might open the doors to the kingdom of heaven for all who believe and trust in him. We meet together and we serve each other, knowing that Christ is the one who will continue to build his church, and the gates of Hades will never overcome it. Amen.